All right. Dr. Tozer from Knowledge of the Holy says this: all God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for his own glory, and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. And all his acts are as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could his acts not be better done, a better way to do them could not be imagined. An infinitely wise God must work in a manner not to be improved upon by finite creatures. So basically, one of the things that he does say underlying within that in the last sentence, an infinitely wise God must work in a manner not to be improved upon by finite creatures. In other words, nothing that we do adds to God's wisdom. He has ordained wisely all things that exalt his son. And Dr. Tozer actually does go on in that chapter to mention that. So I was blessed reading that chapter again last couple weeks. And so I only, to provide scriptural references for the wisdom of God would have been a daunting task. I would have filled up these pages and more. It's just speaking of God's wisdom, or something that alludes to God's wisdom, even though it doesn't use the word wisdom in it. Brother Mike.
You know, this statement sounds like the response to all the felonious things Tozer heard said that the Holy Spirit was questioned about God.
Yes. Bless you. Brother, if you didn't all get that, Brother Mike says this seems like this which is a whole paragraph within the chapter. Mr. Tozer, in this one paragraph, puts down every felonious or every erroneous statement ever devised against a wise God. And we tend to do that because of the corruptions of our flesh. We tend to discount the wisdom of God. Well, God, you couldn't be doing it that way. That's not how I would do it. And it certainly wouldn't be how God would do it. You know, if he had to consult with me on how to get things done, there wouldn't have been a creation in the first place, and there certainly wouldn't have been a salvation after the fall. Yeah, he had. There was a meeting that took place before time began between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they were in complete agreement and in infinite wisdom chose the plan that is unfolded before us today. So Proverbs 8, verse 14, he says, Proverbs 8, in the King James Version it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And I think in the New King James Version it says that counsel is his and that he has wisdom. How does the New King James okay.
I am understanding, I have strength.
I am understanding, I have strength. So it is the same thing as the King James Version. New King James Version and the King James Version are identical there. I think it was somewhere else where I ended up reading that. As I mentioned, I went through a lot of passages of Scripture this week looking up the wisdom of God, and it was overwhelming, so I whittled it down to just basically four. There are some theology books that omit the wisdom of God because sometimes it's wrapped up in either God's omniscience and his all-knowing sum it up too, because I left a synonymous term down there, I am understanding. And sometimes understanding and wisdom kind of overlap. Sometimes when they're talking about the understanding of God, they're talking in the Old Testament, it's talking about the wisdom of God. Not in, well, he understands us, which he does. And a lot of times that's what people kind of consider when it speaks of understanding, but his understanding of all things, because we learned already in his omniscience that God doesn't have to learn anything. He doesn't have to improve upon his knowledge. He knows it all that ever was and ever will be. And so his wisdom. One definition of wisdom that I've heard over the years and have used, but it more applies to us, it's the practical or proper application of knowledge. When we are expressing wisdom or doing something wisely, it is the proper application of that which we know, applying it. But that can only be said of us because since God knows all things and cannot learn, because he already knows it all, his application of wisdom is based on his actual character. He does things because that's who he is. And he does them wisely because he can't do it any other way. God cannot fail. He makes the old hymn from long ago that he maketh no, or poem actually, that he maketh no mistakes. God maketh no mistakes, from an old poem. He makes no mistakes because he's infinitely wise. That word infinite, because we studied his infinitude, how he is infinite, he is beyond, he is without boundaries and without limit. That word stands also by itself. So when you attach infinite to anything, because he's infinitely good, he's infinitely loving, he's infinitely wise, infinite can't have an adjective. In other words, you can't say that he's more infinite, or you infinite is infinite. It has no beginning and has no end, just as eternity doesn't. So it speaks of him here in the Old Testament, even embodying wisdom. Counsel is his. Sound wisdom is his. It's one and the same with God. If we turn to the right to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, remember Daniel, the Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he wanted he wanted his satraps and his wise men to interpret his dream. Nebuchadnezzar was wise enough to say, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. As soon as I tell you what the dream is, you're going to make it up. I want to make sure that you know what you're talking about, so I want you to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it for me. And that's where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as we also know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went to prayer, and Daniel's prayer, or they were in agreement with Daniel, I guess Daniel's prayer is the way that we can put that, Daniel chapter 2. Let's see. And it says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel answered and said, because of this, because he was going to put everybody to death that was supposed to be in charge of, you know, the dreams and whatnot. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And verse 21 says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I only provided verse 20, but I thought I'd read verse 21 also, because we see that he's the source of wisdom as well in verse 21. He giveth wisdom. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So here is his prayer, and he acknowledges that wisdom is his. They're not wise except that God allows them to be wise and ministers to them the truth of who he is, the knowledge of what is being done, and so forth. So in verse 22, he says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And so nothing can be hidden from God, and so his wisdom is calculated upon everything he knows. Brother Mike.
Not exactly on the subject, but you know, I always wondered that when Pharaoh says something to Joseph, like, I know God is with you.
Yeah, we just read that yesterday? We just read it yesterday in our Robert Murray McShane readings, Genesis chapter 41. I know God is with you, and so the evidence of wisdom comes forth.
That which they have not heard. You know, and so the king is
Mike is making a connection between the wisdom of God that is upon his people. In Joseph's case, where he knows God is with him, and then also that, what was that last one that you mentioned, that have you considered? Oh, yeah, Paul, like Paul quoting Isaiah, in which we just read recently, again, Romans 11, where Paul says that the kings of the earth, that he reveals unto those who have not heard the thing, and shows them the things that they have not seen, quoting Isaiah. And so God revealing actually his wisdom through his plan, not just to us, but unto the entire world, unto unbelievers. And so Mike makes that... has made that connection, and it does actually. There is an application of wisdom, which is actually on the. I've given you exhaustive notes on that, and hopefully we'll be able to cover most of it, if not all of it. And then I brought forth two New Testament references: Colossians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3, and then 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. You know, the title is called The Only Wise God, and that's what 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 mentions. Jude mentions it as well in his benediction in verse 25 of his letter. But Colossians chapter 2, verse... Yes, Romans 16, to God alone wise, or God only wise, I think in the King James Version, God alone wise. Alone wise in the New King James. Like I said, there was a veritable plethora. I wanted to use that word sometime in my life, and I just did. A plethora, a lot, and varied. Where are we? Oh, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. All right. Somebody want to read that? Somebody that's...
For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them and Laodicea.
Oh, verses 2 and 3, yeah. Well, go ahead. That's, you could read verse 1, that's fine.
Oh, I'm sorry. What is your name? Yes. Not seeing my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be...
Yeah. Verses, kind of the last part of verse 2, it says the mystery of God and of the Father, comma, and of Christ, in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. From the original Greek, you can, it doesn't have commas and so forth, but what it, from what I understand in my understanding of Greek, that it's applied in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is applied not only to the Father, but to Christ himself. It's not just to Christ, but it's to both of them. And so that actually expresses the deity of Christ, but the treasures of wisdom. And so the wisdom is a treasure. Brother Mike says that if you go with his explanation of it, because it says God in verse 2, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, it speaks of the Trinity right there. And yes, I would suggest that that does as well. No one is excluded in it. The Holy Spirit is a part of that, and of the Father and of Christ. So we have all three persons of the Trinity that are there. And it's easy to see that why it is a treasure, because Christ is our treasure. He's the treasure of heaven, and so therefore, and God is wisdom. He not only has wisdom, but he is wisdom. And therefore, when we have Christ, we have wisdom, and that's the treasure of it, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. and he is, and he is knowledge. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, just a few pages away, through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in verse 17, we also have a reference, just a little portion of a reference, as he addresses Timothy in somewhat of a benediction at the end of the first chapter, and gives him a very long introduction. Bless you. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It could even be said, and God alone is wise. That's another way that you could say it, because I think it's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 16 and translated in the New King James Version, who alone is wise, or who alone is wise. God alone is wise. We can say from that verse there that there is no wisdom apart from God, which is true of all of his attributes. We know that, and we'll be covering it actually this morning in our message from 1 Samuel, the love of God. We know that God is love. And so based upon the truth that that's his nature and character, then we need to respond or even think about love based upon that truth, that God is love. Apart from him, there isn't any love. Everything else is false. Wisdom is the same thing, that though he has wisdom, as it's his nature and character, God is wisdom. Christ is wisdom. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. And therefore, anything that deviates from that which God has ordained, God wills, or God plans would be something that isn't wisdom. It would be unwise. And so that's where we look at the practical application. Wisdom is one of those things that we'll look at as far as the faithfulness of God, the wisdom of God, and some of the other attributes, the mercy and grace of God, the love of God. These are those things that we do have that we can actually take and apply. We can't apply in a great sense. We can only get an intellectual understanding of those other attributes, like his God's omnipresence, that he's everywhere at once. There is a slight application in knowing that, well, he's with us right now. It keeps me from sinning, so there's a application. But these are those things that we can, these attributes now are those things that we can much more readily apply. For example, faith, on the right-hand side of the page, as a practical application. It increases our faith because it allows us to trust God more. Since he alone is wise, we see the extent of his wisdom in Isaiah 42, verse 16. It says, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. God is wisdom, and it allows us to trust in him because we don't know all things. He knows all things, past, present, and future. He calculates things in his wisdom based upon the fact that he knows everything. And we don't. We're not omniscient. We're not all knowing like God is, and we're not. So we don't have that available to us. So it's great to trust in him. We also see the where God has directed his wisdom primarily in the truth of Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Christ being crucified to unbelievers is a foolish thing. But God says that this is the very center of wisdom. Because it brings to us, and this is the pivotal point for us. This brings unto us an understanding of where the source of our wisdom is. Anything that brings us away from the truth of glorifying God in Christ through his Son's sacrifice, that takes away from us the blessing of the atonement, that's something that's unwise. The thing that keeps us stable in our lives is what keeps us clinging to Christ, keeps us clinging to his atonement. When I move away from that, that's when foolishness begins to enter my life. That's where unwise decisions begin to be made in my life. We see that trusting on the wisdom of God that keeps us focused upon Christ, keeps us at the atonement in the truth of our lives, it becomes a witness to the world. Tozer says this in his in the Knowledge of the Holy: the testimony of faith is that no matter how things look in this fallen world, all God's acts are wrought in perfect wisdom. Everything that God does, there's nothing that God does that is unwise. And to present a scripture reference that I would go to concerning that statement is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching seems like a very foolish thing, too. Preaching of this Christ who is crucified, risen, ascended into heaven and coming again. But that shows the wisdom of God in it, because there's nothing I can do to convince a soul to be saved. It must be through the power of God and in his wisdom, taking the foolish things of the world, things that are not noble, things that are not mighty, and things that are not wise, and by the preaching of that truth, that he'll save souls by it, so that he receives all the glory. As much as we want to take the glory away from God through those things. It expresses, we are able to worship in understanding the wisdom of God and applying that he is wise and we are not apart from him. It allows for us to worship more freely and exalt him more expressively. The reason why is God, it exalts God's wisdom. God's wisdom is exalted above man's wisdom. And when we acknowledge that we're not wise and God is, as 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So with that passage of scripture, it's using terms that says, in comparison to God's wisdom, the best wisdom that we have is but foolishness. So, therefore, we praise God for his infinite wisdom. And so, and because we praise him by the nature and character of who he is, that he's wise, that brings a more expressive worship to God. And then we can apply wisdom ourselves because we're worshiping God, because worship really is the act of fearing God. Remember that fearing God is that holy terror that we would fail God. But when we submit unto him because he's wise, wisdom begins. Because Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, as we know, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so therefore, as we worship God, we are fearing him because we're bringing a holy reverence before God, acknowledging that he is great and we need him. And so that's the beginning of wisdom. That's not all wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom as we're worshiping God. Now, as that is the beginning of wisdom, we have some semblance of wisdom in us. We recognize, well, if he is all wise, and we are not, then I need more wisdom in order now not just to worship God, but to behave once I'm worshiping him here collectively. I still need that power of worship to go with me as I worship him in what I do and how I behave. So I need more wisdom. And that's where the want or the lack of wisdom comes from in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, as we quote often. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so we recognize, well, I'm going to stand upon the faith that God is wise. And as I've worshiped him, I have the beginning of wisdom because I fear God. And now in order to leave the assembly of where I'm worshiping and worship him in what I do, how I behave, I ask for God to give me wisdom because he is wise. And he promises he'll give it to us. And then that leads to the last thing that I would like to present in a practical application. And again, I'll quote from Tozer. It's prayer. Because God is wise and I'm not, I don't always know what to pray for. Romans 8 presents that in the sense that we don't always know what we should pray, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us and with words that cannot be uttered. So things that we're not hearing, even though we're praying, we don't know God's way and his wisdom 100%. We're called to just trust in what he's doing. So when we go into prayer, as Tozer says, most of us go on through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping but never being quite certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we will miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gives rest to the heart. There is a better way. It is to repudiate, or in other words, it is to remove our own wisdom and put away our own wisdom and take instead the infinite wisdom of God. Well, how does this work? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, that though Paul is talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 14, he says, there's some people that pray in tongues and speak in tongues at that particular time. But he makes this statement in the first part of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. Now, if we apply Romans chapter 8 to this, where Paul says, we don't always know what we should pray for, but thank God the Spirit makes intercession for us in our ignorance because of the, because we don't always know, and he intercedes on our behalf, that's praying in the Spirit, trusting in God's wisdom. But I also, because I've prayed for wisdom, there are some things that we know that we should pray for. Like on Wednesdays when we come in, we pray for our missionaries, and we pray for things that we know that are going on, and so we pray with our understanding. We don't know exactly how God is using that to fit into the scheme of things, but so we rest upon God's wisdom with our understanding. But we also trust in the truth that since he alone is wise, hey, our prayers become more powerful because we pray in the Spirit as well, recognizing the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Because when we pray in the name of Jesus, we want to pray in accordance with his character. He's the one that's wise. We want to see the truth of Christ crucified carried on in the lives of others, carried on in our own life. And so it helps knowing that God alone is wise and that we trust in him. And so our prayer lives become much more effective. So those are some practical applications. And those aren't the only things, but I put them in a kind of a progression there and something that you could chew on through the week as you look over this and consider the wisdom of God. Any questions or comments? All right. Well, with that, I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth that you have given us today. And we pray, Father, that there is a lot here, Lord, and that you are wise and that we are not. We pray, Father, that you'll give us wisdom to understand some of those things that we've looked at. And pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified, that Christ will be exalted. And we pray for our service, the rest of our services today, for our morning service, our evening service, our upcoming annual meeting. We pray, Father, that you're glorified in it and Christ is exalted. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.